Good morning. It's good to be here, and I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to come and speak to you this morning. When Dad called me Friday night, he said, "Hello, son." That's a pretty good conversation, right? Then he sighed and said, "Well, you know Zeke's out of town." "Mm-hmm." "And you, Zane's sick." "Oh, really?" He said, "You want to preach Sunday?" "Oh, okay. Yeah, I guess I can. You know, I've actually had a topic that I've been thinking about for quite some time. And I'm thankful that they trust in me to bring God's word to you, so hopefully you can understand and that you can grow. And again, thank you for believing in me and giving me that confidence. I ask you this morning to pay attention to what is said. Pay attention to what is discussed, that it may prick your heart and may spur you to grow in the Word. It was January the 24th of 2020. I was at the fire station. We had a long day. We responded to numerous calls. About 2 o'clock in the morning, we get back from a fire at a storage unit building. It was cold. We were tired. Thought, okay, I can lay down and get some rest now for about another 4 hours before I have to get up and go home. Be the end of my shift, looking forward to some days off. Didn't happen that way. About 4:15, 4:20 in the morning, the station shook violently. The door to my room rattled and shook backward like someone was vigorously trying to get into my room. I didn't know what was happening. I sat up on the side of my bed in the dark, scared. I was terrified. What is happening right now? I have a dead sleep. I get woken up. My heart's pounding. I'm breathing fast. I'm like, okay, calm down. What just happened? My room is on the other side of the station from the rest of the crew. So me and the other officer are kind of by ourselves. I can hear him up looking around. He felt it too. I see him turn the light on in our bathroom. So I know he's up. Something's going on. A few seconds later, the lights come on. He is toned out for an automatic alarm up on the north side of our territory. I can hear it's about a mile away. Okay, so I'm paying attention to where he's going. I'm now concerned for what's happening around us. Lights go back off. About another minute later, lights come back on again. This time, the rest of the fire station be toned out for a building on fire. Now listen to the location. It's where he was headed. Did he get up there and find something that now has called for additional resources? I don't know. Was this related to the thing that we just felt? I don't know. As I walk out of my room and get myself together, I'm headed toward the truck. The rookie is coming out of the dormitory towards me. His eyes are wide. You can tell he's concerned. He said, "Captain, this is something big. This is really big." He said, "There's debris falling out of the sky." Okay. Doors open up. We get on the trucks and we're heading out. It's like a light snow of debris in the sky. As we're heading out and heading to the location, my captain that I work with gets on the radio and he calls out. The explosion, what we heard, was a large warehouse that has exploded. He said, "I have debris all over the streets. I have houses that are damaged. We're calling for additional resources." We're the first ones on location. As we approach each other from different ends of the streets in our trucks, we could see a vapor cloud across the road. What do we have? We didn't know at that time. As we found out later, it was a propylene gas explosion. At that point in time, I didn't know anything else in the world was going on. My only focus, every bit of my attention at that point, was upon that incident. What is the safety of myself? What is the safety of my crew? And what about these citizens that are involved, that are coming out of their homes, wondering what just happened? I didn't care anything else about what's going on at that time. Just that situation. All of my focus was on that. What do we do? How do we solve the situation? Question is, does God have your attention? Does God get everything that you have to put all your focus upon Him? In order for a message to be conveyed between the messenger and the recipient, there has to be some attention involved. You have to have the focus of that person that you're relaying the message to, so that you know that the full intent of the message can be conveyed, so the full intent of the message can be received, and the full intent of the message can be acted upon. As we go through the Bible and through the Old Testament, we see time and time again there are examples over and over and over of the way that God expressed His will through getting the people's attention. He had a sense of some shock and awe, if you will. As we look in the Old Testament, referring to Exodus, we know that these people, these children of Israel, have been held captive. These are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, and they've been held captive and they're enslaved to the Egyptians. These are God's chosen people. These are the ones that God has promised that the seed will come from and be blessed. Many nations will be blessed. He had to save them. But they were held in captivity and they were confined and they were constrained under Pharaoh. He had to get them back. So He calls upon Moses and says, "You're going to leave my people out." Now remind you, Moses, when he was a baby, was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He knew the Egyptians. He was with them because he was raised with them. And then he even went as far to have killed an Egyptian soldier. And he fled. So he knew what people he'd be going back to. But God said, "You're going to go do this." And he's like, "I can't speak." So He says, "I'm going to send you Aaron. Aaron's going to go with you." So now God has implored Moses and Aaron to get His people, to bring them back and save them. But the interesting thing is here, is in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt, by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." Keep in mind, when He stretches out His hand, God uses that in a sense for good and for His wrath. As we see, God did exactly what He said. He caused the 10 plagues to come upon the Egyptians. The kids are very familiar with these stories. They've heard it time and time again in the classrooms of how these things occurred time and time again. To get Pharaoh's attention. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to let these people go. We remember singing that song when we were kids, right? "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh didn't want to. Why? Why would he want them to go? These people here, he's using them as his slaves. He's got power over them. He's got authority over them. He wants that. But yet God said, He's going to get His people. And as He said, He will suffer for it. The water was turned to blood. Frogs were over the land. Gnats and flies. The Egyptian cattle were dying. They suffered boils. Hail rained down from the heavens. Locusts ate their crops. And darkness was over the land. This darkness that came over the land, the scriptures tell us it was heavy. It could be felt. Have you ever been in such a dark place that you can't see the hand in front of your face? You can't see who's beside you? You hope you can hear them. It's not a good feeling. It's a very humbling feeling. It's a very scary feeling. That's what these people were feeling when this darkness came over this land. It wasn't like we just turned the lights out. There was no light. for the Egyptians. But the scriptures tell us that the Israelites still had light in their homes. That ought to say something to the Egyptians. What's up with this? They didn't have rolling blackouts. God was working. And then the firstborn shall die. This was a big one. Because the Israelites could even suffer this as well. God told them, relayed through Moses, you're to take a lamb, slaughter it. You're to take the blood and you're to put it on the doorpost and the lintel. That will be a sign to him that as he comes, the firstborn will be passed over. The firstborn will be saved. But knowing there's going to be wailing, there's going to be crying, there's going to be grief from those who didn't. But mainly from the Egyptians who didn't know this was coming. They were going to wake up and find their child, their son, their daughter, their animals, the firstborns, dead. This was going to be a tremendous blow to the Egyptians. This is going to be one of those final gut punches that God delivers to bring His people out. To save His children, save the promised people that's going to carry out His plan. That's going to eventually be the seed where Christ comes. As these people are now being released and fleeing, and they are now making their way, one more thing occurs. The Red Sea is parted. The Israelites cross the Red Sea on dry ground, but as the Egyptians get in the middle, what happens? He floods them. He has now freed His people. He is now bringing them, making their way to a land that He has promised to them. He has promised them a land of milk and honey where they can be free, they can relax, they can enjoy the riches that God has prepared for them. Challenge is, it didn't end. As God did these examples to Pharaoh, His whole point was to prove to him that God is Lord. God reigns over all. Again, as they're continuing through the wilderness, they continue to grumble. They go back and forth through obedience, and they go back and forth to disobedience. God continues to provide them through miraculous things. He gives them the pillar of fire at night to follow, the cloud in the morning or during the daytime to follow. He gives them every example that He can to show that He is God, to get their attention to, hey, I am your God, you are my people. All He wanted from them is to just obey. Just to hear His word and obey. Because He told them, if you obey me, you be my people and I will be your God. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. That's all He asked. Just obey. God desires for us to put our focus upon Him. To depend upon Him and to proclaim Him as our God and we as His people. That's all. It sounds like such a hard task with today in our selfishness, as we mentioned in our classes, that root of all of our sin comes down to selfishness. But God wants us so bad to be with Him. He just wants us to choose. How many of us get so excited when our kids come home from college? Oh man, yeah. To see them pulling that driveway, they're home. It's all God wants. I want to come home. Then we also look in the New Testament. What examples do we have there? Think about the miraculous conception of Christ, our Savior. First, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And he tells him, Mary, the woman you are betrothed to, the young woman that you are betrothed to, is with a child. But yet she hasn't known a child, a man, in that sense. But this angel of the Lord tells him, you're going to be with Mary. You're going to take her as your wife. You're going to raise up this child that will be the Son of God. You're going to call this child Jesus. He had Joseph's attention. Apparently there was something about Joseph that had God's attention. Apparently Joseph was a man that God wanted to bring up his son. And also the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, as we read in Luke. This angel tells her, you are with child. Can you imagine what's going through her mind? Wait a minute. I haven't known a man. How am I with a child? But he tells him that God has done this. God has placed this child in her, and you will raise him up. And again, tells him, you will call him Jesus. He will be known as the Son of the Most High. That's language that they can understand. Language that they know is reverence for God. The Most High. This child will be the Son of the Most High. That's powerful. That had to be a tremendous weight upon this young child. Because essentially she was. You know, as we sit and look, you know, very young, early 20s maybe, late teens. You know, there's so much there. But now they're given the task of raising this child. As we said, his name will be Jesus. Emmanuel. God is with us. As Christ grows up, as he begins to mature, he continues to grow in stature as well as in his teachings. We see and we read of the miracles of Jesus, the various things that he did throughout his life in the ways that he taught and he instructed. They begin to see that there's something about this man, that his speech is way beyond his years. His teachings are captivating. He's presenting a message in a way that these people can understand, in a way that grasps their attention, leaves them yearning and hungering for more. His knowledge, his accent. Here's a young child. Whenever Mary and Joseph leave, where do they go back and find him? He's in the temple. He's teaching. They said, where have you been? He said, I've been about my father's work. There's something about this person that was important. Mary and Joseph knew it because the angels told them who this person is. But it's time for the others to see that as well. And others did. He had the attention of the Jewish council. Because they could see that, wait a minute, this guy is gathering up people. He's gathering up people quickly. They are desiring, they're anxious to see him. When he comes into town, they hear about him. And this man, Jesus, is taking the attention away from them. He's taking the attention away and putting it upon God, where the attention should be. But the thing is the council has lost attention. Their attention has been inverted all through of all people. They should know the law. They should know that these prophets that have gone on before them and have taught and instructed and shown them and provided them in scriptures of what is to come. They should have seen that this man that is before them is the very one that was mentioned beforehand. The very one that was mentioned in Isaiah by the prophet as he writes, and he tells them that about this lamb that's going to come forth. This lamb is going to be slain without a word. But they failed to see it because their attention had been diverted from God going back to themselves. They didn't like the idea of this man coming in disrupting something. But they failed to see the forest for the trees. That this man that is preaching and teaching and instructing is the the Son of the Most High God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is God in the flesh. But this morning, I want us to focus on this. Jesus on the water. If you would, turn on your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read verses 22 through 33. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. If you'll follow along, please. This is a situation that's occurring right after Jesus had fed the 5,000. These people had gathered together and he's fed them, he's preached to them, he's talked to them. And it is over with, Jesus says immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, which he sent multitudes away. And after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly the God's Son." As Jesus is there teaching and preaching in the area known as the Sea of Galilee, this is not a small area. It's a pretty good sized region. The Sea of Galilee itself is 64 square miles. The deepest point is 157 feet. It's 13 miles down the north-south axis. 7 miles across the east-west axis. Something similar that we can relate to is 2 times the size of Canyon Lake. This was an area that he would go about preaching. This was not some small body of water that could easily be traveled across. There are points in the Gulf of Mexico that's only 3 or 4 feet deep. That wasn't the case here. This was a large sea. An area that these men would be familiar with, because some were fishermen, right? They knew the territory. They knew the weather conditions. They knew how the seas could get rough and they could get turbulent. But they went on as Christ told them to do. As we read in verse 24, it says the boat was away from the land, is being battered by the waves, the wind was contrary. This boat was awfully bouncing and shaking in the storms and the winds that had them concerned. They probably knew what could happen with this boat. They probably knew this boat could possibly capsize, and if it capsized, we're all lost. And it obviously was dark, because we read here in the scriptures, in verse 23, it's talking about it being the evening time, and now it goes on further and mentions in the fourth night or fourth hour of the night watch. So it's obviously dark. They probably don't have just a few little lanterns on the boat. But as they're there and they're enduring these storms and enduring these waves, what do they see? Coming out of the darkness, they see an image coming towards them. They cry out in fear. It's a ghost. They don't know what's coming. They're afraid. But then what's Jesus do? He responds to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." How many times have we been in the dark as a small child that we've been scared and we're terrified? We can't wait to hear from our mom or our dad, "It's okay. I'm here with you. to bring us comfort. Well, that's what Christ is doing here in this situation here. As He's walking on the water, He's still outside the boat. He's coming to them and he tells them, take courage. It's okay. I am here. They see Him as His safety, as His refuge. But here's an important point about this whole situation. Peter looked at him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. Peter apparently recognized that if he gets out of that boat, natural laws of physics are going to take away. He's going to begin to sink. He's going to not be able to do this. But he says, Lord, command me to come to You. Is this also a recognition to the Lord's reverence, as Kevin mentioned this morning? Of I need to be invited into Your presence. The God, the Son of the Most High. So what's Peter do? He gets out of the boat. He steps out of that boat. He starts walking to the Savior. He's got his eyes, he's got his focus, he's got his mind set upon his Lord. He desires to be with Him. He wants to be with Him everything that he can, rather than be in that boat. That boat's in trouble. I want to be with my Lord. So he says, come, and he starts walking to Him. But what happens? Peter began to recognize everything else around him. His focus has now shifted from his Lord to what's inconsequential. To the wind that's around him, to the environment surrounding him. And what's he begin to do? He begins to sink. He begins to lose that miraculous ability to walk on the water. Why? Because he took his focus off of the Lord. He turned. He didn't see Him no more. And that's when he came. And what happened then? What happened at that situation here? Jesus stretches out His hand. Remember a while ago, the Lord stretched out His hand in wrath upon Egypt. Now, the Lord stretches out His hand in salvation. He stretches out His hand, He grabs him and pulls him up. Saves him. And puts him in the boat. And He says, oh, you little faith, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt going to your Lord? Why do you doubt who He is? Why do you doubt that this Scripture is real? Why? We have evidence time and time again that this is the Word of God. We have evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt that Jesus will save you? Why do you doubt that God is the creator of all things? It's here. Just believe it. Accept it. He's our Savior. He can save us. But we have to get out of the boat. You can't stay in the boat. That boat's rocking. That boat's sinking. Get out of the boat. Go to your Lord. He will save you. He will stretch His hand out and lift you up and welcome you home. How do we know this? Because He tells us. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And let's read verses 1 through 6. John 14. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, but believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no way that we can get to God without going through Christ. He has paved the way. He has shown us what we're to do. He has given us instructions. He has given us examples. Question is, does he have our attention? Are we focused enough upon his word? Are we focused enough upon him as our God, as our creator, as our judge? Because he holds the key to our eternity. There's nothing that we can do on this earth to make us good enough for eternal presence with our God. But it's his grace, his mercy, and his love that gets us there. And he says here in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He just wants us to obey him. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to follow him. Stretch out your hand, and he'll take it. We are to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are to give him our attention first and foremost. We are to seek after the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 explains to us. And like we just read, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So does God have your attention? That's only for you to decide. Only you can understand where you sit and what your thought processes are. But I can assure you this, God wants your attention. Give it to him. Set aside everything that you can in this world that you find well and good. Focus upon him. And I can assure you that if there is something in life that is challenging, something in life that doesn't seem right, go back and reevaluate. Where's my focus? Where's my attention? Have I chosen something of the world versus going to God? And the first step that we need to do to make things right, flip it around. Give God the glory. Give God every bit of our attention and our focus. We can do that, as we mentioned, by believing, by confessing. We can do that through baptism. We can be buried with him like he was in water, us in water. Be raised up to walk in newness of life. To change our life at that point and do something different. You may ask yourself, okay, but what about all this stuff? It's gone. Who cares? Start today. Start new today. Don't worry about what happened yesterday. Don't worry about 2 weeks ago. God can forgive you of all the sins. Start today. Realign your focus. Put your trust in God and give him 100% of your attention. If there's anyone here this morning that's subject to invitation, we offer you the time to come forward now as we stand and sing.